Let's open our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 4, if you would. Luke chapter 4. Do they still say the storm of the century is coming today? Oh, it's Tuesday now. Okay. We'll all die then. All right. Luke chapter 4. Begin with verse 1. Luke 4:1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit unto the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. So, the Lord went through 40 days of temptation, then followed by, I guess, kind of the Super Bowl. I guess the first 40 days was just the playoffs. In those days, he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. The devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. So there must be a lot of political power given away by the devil as well. You should think about that. Verse 7. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. By the way, that just as a side note, that is a statement on the deity of Jesus Christ. Who's being tempted here? Jesus Christ. Okay, devil, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Jesus is not saying, oh no, I'm not going to tempt my God. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Anyway, verse 13. When the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, thankful for today. A lot going on, as we've said so often here these last months. Think about Ellen and Jacqueline, Ian, Tenney, and all those guys, as well as travelers and folks that are under the weather, just sick in general, folks having major decisions they're trying to work through and make, and all those things. Father, we continue to wait on Thee. Men always have, and we always shall, I suppose. Pray that You'd answer our prayers and help us, Father, as we walk by faith down here. Now, give us light here today, Father, from this passage. We pray that You might save somebody that needs saving. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is obviously the devil's temptation of Jesus Christ. A sister passage is Matthew 4. I chose Luke 4 here this morning for a couple of minor reasons, but we've come to call this the Mount of Temptation. You actually have several appointments on this mount as well. Some of them you've probably made and kind of forgotten about, but you do. There is a dramatic theme that novelists and movie makers have made a lot on through the years. It's a very common thing. It is the idea of the man-to-man showdown, right? Whether you be talking about Rocky 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13... Rocky apparently will still be having man-to-man showdowns when he's in a walker. But that was the theme of Rocky. That was the theme of Luke Skywalker. That's the theme of John Wayne movies and all kinds of, all that kind of thing in both novels and movies. All right? The idea that two men get off by themselves and settle things as men should. Well, I want you to know something. I want you to know that there was a day that there was a man that walked out into the wilderness, fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and thereafter struggled with an adversary that goes all the way back to the creation itself, and that guy went out there and had his man-to-man showdown alone. And the only thing is that movie makers aren't very interested in this one. And there's a few reasons why. First of all, that was a titanic struggle out on the Mount of Temptation that day between Satan and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? But the theme was not something they're interested in making movies about. The theme was temptation in sin. The theme was obedience to God's Word. The theme was, wait, did you notice in this passage that at least two of these temptations had to do with something Christ could do, or for that matter, will one day do? The devil was trying to get him to do something at the wrong time. Right? My point in saying all that, folks, is that there was no technologically imaginative weaponry on that mount that day. There was no slow-mo, freeze-frame, kung-fu drama. Nobody turned upside down and kicked anybody in the head. Nothing like that. There were no stealth helicopters. There were no explosions. Why, nobody even got hit with a rock. Satan and the Lord Jesus Christ just talked. Right? But in that time was settled some things, at least for the time, that is very important to me and you. This is called the Mount of Temptation. Jesus Christ suffered many indignities in this life. In the 34 years He was down here, this was one of them. He had to go through being tempted to sin by His essentially eternal adversary. Ever think about that? You know why? Because the Bible says the Lord had to make the captain of our salvation perfect through sufferings. The great physician, we just sang the song, the great physician had to go through some things so He could actually know the feelings of our infirmities. Right? That is why He went through what He did. There are several billion reasons why He went through what He did. One of those reasons is me, and another of those reasons is you. Jesus Christ did that for you. He did that as a forerunner for me and you. Now, aside from that, this Mount of Temptation is actually in our backyards. Okay? You have several appointments there yet in front of you. Amen? And we need to talk about that for a little while this morning. Jesus Christ did a lot for you. You still have to go through some things yourself. Now, there is nothing that I have to say this morning that's probably going to be any real new item in your theological armory. Okay? I'm sure I'm going to hit things this morning that most of you know already. The problem with an armory is sometimes those weapons laid by get old and dusty and become museum pieces. And sometimes theology becomes so bad that theology belongs in a china cabinet. I bet that you have a mother, a grandmother, or a great-grandmother, ladies, that have chinaware that has never held coffee or tea in the cups. I bet there are knives that some of your moms and grandmothers have that have never spread a plat of butter on a piece of bread, or a platter that's ever held a piece of meat on it, or potatoes or anything else. And the point is, ladies and gentlemen, is that we have to be careful because there are things that we believe that we do not put to very good use. Right? And so I'd like to talk to you for a little while here this morning. I want to talk to you about a showdown in the wilderness, all right? You know Jesus Christ went out and faced the devil 40 days and 40 nights plus alone by himself in a barren wasteland, just him and the devil, all right? And I want to remind all of you here, we are not a satanophobe church. We don't think the devil is behind everything that's wrong. We think that we're all perfectly capable of getting ourselves in trouble all by our little old selves, out of our own intuition and out of our own initiative, all right? But I do want to say several things here that are very important. Again, maybe nothing stunning to you theologically or doctrinally, but first of all, let me just point out to you chapter 4, verse 2. Christ, of course, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. So there was 40 days of temptation during the fasting, followed by these three major proposals. We don't know all that preceded in those 40 days. But whatever is the case, I want you to know, first of all, there is a real and personal devil. Again, I know that's nothing stunning to most of you here. I do want you to understand, the devil is not some allegorical representative of sin. He is not some fabled allegorical character. You do realize, don't you, that there never, ever, ever in fables, there never was in real life, there never was in real life a line drawn across a field and a tortoise and a hare started a race. And that because the hare took a nap, the tortoise wound up crossing the finish line to the little checkered flag. You do realize there was never a tortoise and a hare, right? Not in reality. The lessons that are taught are good lessons and true lessons. I do want you to know there is a real and personal devil, okay? There is one. He is not a concept. He is not a remnant of some under-educated age back whenever before men, you know, knew better. There is a real and personal devil. There is a lion in the streets. I know we talked about the slothful man this last Wednesday. I do want you to know there is a lion in the streets. All right? He is a real and personal entity. He is a fallen creature. He will take you by the hand given the opportunity and lead you to damnation. He will. He will deceive your mind and your heart. He will cheerlead you all the way to the pits of the lowest hell. He will do all he can to damn you. He will. He will ask you to use all your energies, all your time, all your strength. And after you've given him all those things, he will leave you in a dust pile in the road, scoop you up, and pitch you off into a lake of fire with a scoop shovel. The devil is real. He will destroy your kids. He is out to ruin your family. He will damn your soul if you let him. He will do all he can to delude and deceive your mind. He will steal your Bible and he will rip open your church. He is a real entity. He will barge into your thought life and implant things there, things of bitterness and impulsiveness and wretchedness and hatred and all those and strife and contention. He will place things in your mind when he intrudes. He will do that. He does do that. He's a real devil. He's a real entity. He will twist your affections. He will take something good and turn it into an obsession that is something bad. And wrest it and pervert it and twist it, and you will never be the same. He is the God of this world. He is wiser than Daniel. He has taken better men than any six of us put together. He would like to turn your thoughts totally to you so that you are the ultimate God and you serve you, and in serving you, you serve the devil. He is a real. There is a real and personal devil. He will take you out into the wilderness of your insecurity and your doubt and your confusion and your loneliness, and he'll take you out to meet you out there, and there he will exploit your vulnerability and your helplessness and your susceptibility. He will take you and use you, and damn you. There's a real devil. You know, again, I know this is not some theological thunderstorm from most of us here that have been Christians for a really long time, but sometimes you do forget that this is not just a theological concept. There is this creature. There is this entity that is out to ruin everything good about you, your wife, your kids, your brethren, and your friends. There is a real and a personal devil. Now, I'll say this. I said we're not satanophobic. I'll tell you, I've been saved for 41 years. You guys knew that. I have never seen the devil's face. I have never been in a room where I would even say that I felt personally the devil's distinct and unique presence. I have to say that I've never smelt sulfur that came from some entity that poofed himself into my room. Okay? So I'm telling you that much is true. People say, well, you know what? I was someplace doing something and all of a sudden I was overcome by this and the devil was so real in that room and all that. Okay, maybe. I'm just telling you, I've not been there. And I'll tell you this right now. Most of you probably will not experience that. So how is the devil real and personal? Well, first of all, you should take into account the fact that you as a sinner have certain proclivities and inclinations anyway. You were born corrupt. And your basic sinful inclination is to go the devil's way. You are of your father, the devil. The lust of your father you'll do. If you're not careful, without direction, you will worship like the devil worships. You will go the devil's way. You will think the devil's thoughts without being trained to do so. I'm telling you, you have certain inclinations anyway. The devil doesn't have to show up personally, take you by the hand and direct you that way. He doesn't have to. There's another thing to think about. Okay, we have an enemy, the world, the flesh, the devil. The devil uses the world and the flesh. We've talked about the flesh just now, right? The devil doesn't have to show up personally in your bedroom to the smell of sulfur and a big poof smoke, okay, with a little pitchfork and a cape. He doesn't have to do that. First of all, the devil owns your TV. He owns your newspaper. If you're not careful, he owns your education. He trained the philosophers and teachers. Most of the books that you have on your shelf that aren't the Bible itself, the devil in many regards trained all the authors of those books. If you watch Nova or the National Geographic Channel or the Educational Channel or Discover or whatever, got news for you. It takes some discernment. You have to read your Bible. But for the most part, the devil trained those men and women. See, the Bible says the devil is the god of this world. He hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. So, my whole point is that he's a real and personal devil, and he does think about you and does all that he can to affect you. But I want you to know, he doesn't have to personally show up and go, whoa, to be real. I have never met a president in my lifetime. I've never met President Obama, President Bush's, President Clinton, or anybody else. I will say that I have been personally affected by them all at some level or another, right? At some level or another, the laws of your land, the money in your pocket, the money out of your pocket, the taxes you pay or don't pay, those are all affected by a very real, singular man at some level at the head of our government. All I'm saying, the devil is real and personal. You do not have to have a sense of his presence to be affected by the reality of him. He is a real and personal devil. Now, I have something very brief to say. I don't want to spend much time with it because I've preached about it a lot fairly recently. I'd like to say, secondly, you are no match for the devil. There is not a singular verse in this passage for it. Jesus Christ was a match for the devil. I assure you, you are not a match for the devil. At least not in your own strength and after your own wisdom and by your own power and honorific presence. You're no match. I don't think you're a better man than David. David defeated a 12-foot-tall dude, the champion of the Philistines. Man to man, mano a mano. One man against one man. And then he fell to the devil. You're not a better man than David. Solomon was wiser than all the men that ever lived outside of Jesus Christ, and proved himself in that in many respects, and then fell to the devil. You're not a better man than Solomon. You might think you are, but you're not. You're not a better man than Peter or Moses or Abraham. All those men had their run-ins with the devil and lost. You are no match for the devil. My sister and I grew up, of course, in Texas, and we had lakes in Texas like you think of lakes. We also had watering ponds for cattle. Sometimes that would be basically a little dammed up creek or something like that. But for the most part, take a bulldozer out in the center of the field and dig a pond for it, you know, sometimes 50, 60, 70, 80 feet across, whatever. And we'd, of course, stock those ponds with a fish, bass, or crappie or whatever. And after a few years, you go out and go fishing, and it was good, right? There were always stories about some big old bass that nobody had ever caught. They just managed to hook him or whatever, you know, here or there. And he must be now about this long and about this big around. Because he's just huge, man. He hit my lure and bam! Boy, just took the thing and ran with it and whoa, whoa, whoa. And of course, that old bass, that 10-pound bass, he lurks out in wily places. He's a wise old fish and all that. I learned something because I saw him do it one time. I learned that no fish is safe in the pond of a man that wants to get rid of the fish. Because I saw guys go out in a boat one time and toss some explosive over into the pond. And 5 minutes later, every fish in the pond floated to the surface, dead as a doornail. Okay? Now, I don't care if you are a 12-pound largemouth granddaddy bass, you're not going to beat a grenade. I'm really sorry. Okay? My point is, you may be a lot of things. You may be wily. You may be talented. You may be wise. But you're not better than the devil. There is a way around that, but I want you to assure you that of yourself, you are not a better man than the devil. You cannot stand under the pressure. You are no match. Thirdly, I do want to point out to you here in verse 2, Christ, of course, being 40 days tempted of the devil. In those days he did eat nothing. When he was they were ended, he afterward hungered. I just want you to see that nobody gets a pass. Now, I tell you what you should be, what I should be. I should be sobered by the fact that Abraham had a relationship with God in which he was the friend of God. And there came a day that he still yielded to the devil. Not once, but twice. You should be sobered by the fact that a man that stood and talked to God face to face, the appearance of his angels, and would be known as the friend of God, could still fall for the devil. You should be sobered by the fact that the man after God's own heart, David, right, loved God as much as a man has ever loved God, that he could still follow the devil's lead. You should be sobered by that. You should be sobered by the fact that Solomon was no dummy. Wiser than any of the men of the East, wiser indeed than any man that's ever lived outside of Jesus Christ. And yet through a long process, he went the way of the devil. Let the devil lead him. Yielded to temptation. My point is, okay, first of all, you should be sobered by that. And if you should be sobered by that, the fact that you are no match in the end, then you should be doubly sobered by the fact that Jesus Christ Himself was tempted. Nobody gets a pass. Now, you'd think here, you tell me what you think. I think I can prove from the Bible that the devil, that Satan, knew that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. I think I can prove that to you from the Word of God. I think I can show you the devil knew for certain that Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and the Jews' Messiah. I believe he knew that. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was the devil and I knew that God Himself, excuse me, had shown up in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, that He was a perfect man and a perfect God, I think I would just say, you know what? I'm not going to spend my time with Him. It'd be a waste of time. After all, He is God manifest in the flesh. He's omniscient and omnipotent, wiser than I am, more powerful than I am. I think I'll go spend my time somewhere else. Does that make sense? Okay, I want you to know, nobody gets a pass. Not even Jesus Christ. Not even the Messiah. Not even the Savior of the world. Not even God manifest in the flesh. And the reason I say that, it ought to be sobering to you, first of all, that the devil defeated the best men that ever walked the face of this earth. At least in small battles, correct? It also ought to sober you very much that Satan never gives up. He never declares, I'm not going to mess with him. He messes with everybody. Everybody goes to the Mount of Temptation. I don't care how good, bad, or ugly you are, you're going to wind up on a Mount of Temptation. I want you to know, and it should be very sobering, he never gives up. He never passes by an opportunity. He will try the very best of men, even if he knows that he can't defeat them, because he likes to try. Okay? He never overlooks somebody. That ought to sober you. Okay, fourthly, I'd like to say this. Notice something with me here, would you? Look in Luke chapter 3. The temptation of Christ by the devil is in Luke chapter 4. Luke 3, notice where all this began just prior to Christ going out to the wilderness. Notice verse 21. Luke 3:21. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in Thee I am well pleased. Now what follows then is a genealogy of Christ immediately followed in chapter 4, verse 1, by Jesus Christ going out to the wilderness to be tempted. Notice something, I'll skip ahead just a little bit. 4:14. 4:14. Right after the temptation of Christ closes with the devil, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out fame of him through all the regions round about. Now, what I wanted you to see there is that temptation, the temptation of the devil, many times parallels the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. I mean, back here in chapter 3, verse 21, here you have Jesus Christ with a Spirit descending upon him. A voice from heaven says, This is my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased. This is plainly a God-ordained thing. Israel sees their Messiah baptized to fulfill all righteousness by John the Baptist. Undoubtedly, as a Christian, you've probably done some things to help fulfill righteousness. How many here have been baptized? Properly baptized. Okay, then you did what Christ did. You did that to fulfill all righteousness, right? Notice as well the sandwich, the other side of the bread here. Luke chapter 4, verse 14, right after the temptation of Jesus Christ. You have in 4:14 that as far as returning back to a Galilee, he goes back to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And in between those two sandwich spreads, notice chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. I mean, he fulfills all righteousness by the power of the Spirit in getting baptized, goes off to temptation, ends that temptation by being in the power of the Spirit, going back to Galilee to minister. In between, the Spirit of God Himself led Jesus Christ into a sawmill. The sawmill of the temptation. My point? The temptation parallels many times the work of the Spirit. Now, what I'm getting at here is that a lot of times men realize, okay, I'm under a lot of pressure right now. Devil's really working me over. How many of us have said that probably in the last year, the last 6 months? And we kind of tend to think, you know, maybe the Lord's departed from me. You know, they take it as a discouraging development. Because, after all, if God was with me, I wouldn't be going through this money trial, this IRS audit, this, you know, whatever, job, unemployment issue, this, that, or the other. That's not true. You should stop and consider that, as with Jesus Christ, temptation oftentimes goes hand in hand, is preceded and postceded. Actually, you are led into temptation with the devil by the Spirit of God. It's too bad that we don't have little, I don't know, seismograph electrodes attached to us so that we could go back and review our lives where maybe you could see that in the times that you were being led of the Spirit to do right and you did do right, and you wanted to do more right, and that the times you were actually in God's sight doing better than maybe you'd ever done in your life, that in those times, very oftentimes you would find that you were being tempted the most by the devil. We tend to get discouraged by it. We tend to think, man, it's really hard. I'm going to pull back and bunker in, you know, wad up in a little ball like one of those little beetles, you know, and I just want to bunker down here for a little while, and not realizing that the process of all this, that the times that you're being tempted the most, folks, many times you're being led the most as well by the Spirit of God. Now, as a congregation, you need to think about that right now, because there's lots of stuff going on in people's lives. I'm not trying to spook you or anything, but cancer's spooky. You have four members of this body that are facing cancer. My mother and father and two grandfathers died of cancer. Wouldn't take much to spook me, right? My point is, you should think, you know, in our church body, our friends, our brethren going through stuff, maybe things that you're personally going through, you should stop and think about maybe those temptations, about what those things mean as far as the Spirit's leadership. Just think about it. All right, there's something else I'd like you to see here real quick. Actually, more than a couple. Look in chapter 4, verse 2. I have said there is a real and personal devil. You are a fool to deny that. You are no match for the devil. That should come as no surprise. Nobody gets a pass. The very best, the very holiest, the Son of God Himself had to suffer the indignities of being offered things that He should not take. Right? The temptation of the devil often parallels the work of the Holy Spirit. There's this as well. 4:2, being 40 days tempted of the devil, in those days he did eat nothing. When they were ended, he afterward hungered. The devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Now this may come out as something obvious. We've said something about it fairly often. The devil strikes your weak point. The devil hits you where it hurts. If he hit me where he hit you, it might not hurt. But he hits me where it hurts, right? The devil knows how to strike your weak point. I think about Job. Job suffered some things by the devil that none of us ever have and probably never will, right? Satan's first strike at Job were his children. Now think about that, because it just told you that Job was very careful with his children. He made sure, he made sacrifices in that day for his kids, lest they had done something and didn't take care of it by themselves, right? Job's kids were among the most important things in his life. So in one fell swoop, the devil destroys, first of all, his kids, his camels, his asses, and his sheep. Round two comes along, and Satan is then allowed to strike Job's health. Now, how many times have you gone through something and you said, well, yeah, it's kind of rough, but tell you what, I've still got my family, and I've still got my health. And if you got them, you should be thankful for it, right? I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, plainly, that one of the most important things in Job's life were his children. Those were the first things taken in the account, followed by his health. So now he has his kids gone, his health is gone, his camels, his sheep, and his asses are gone, his belongings, his stuff's gone. What's Job got left? Well, still got a wife that loves me, and I've got friends. Devil steps up, the wife comes in the room. Curse God and die. Right? The three friends show up and proceed to flay him alive. Folks, the devil knows where your weak points are. He knows what's important to you, wrongfully or rightfully. He knows how to hit you where it hurts. Believe me, you give Brother Grissom your right arm, I don't care how strong you are, Brother Grissom can hurt that arm. He can have you on the floor in about this much time, because he knows where to put the pressure, right? He's trained in it for years and years. My point, the devil strikes your weak point. I would only say this to make this shorter. You need to seriously evaluate your weak points. Man, there are 10,000 things to name. For some people, it's money. I mean, it's security. It's if, you know, if I can be affected, it's the fact that I just don't want to be poor. I just don't want to have to worry about where food's coming from. I don't want to worry about taxes. And some folks live like that year in and year out. Maybe for you, it's money. Maybe for you, it's that kind of security. I'm not sure. Maybe it's for you, double-mindedness. Maybe it's being easily offended. I know folks who the devil always manages to be able to put his finger on the nerve and make them mad on cue, to get them discontented on cue with other people, with their brethren. I'm not talking about necessarily you. I'm just saying, you need to seriously evaluate your weaknesses. Amen? If you have a proclivity for an inclination, for temperament, for feeling sorry for yourself, for self-pity, for being bitter, for being unforgiving, for being rash and impulsive, you better shore up some stuff. Because I will guarantee you, if you haven't already been hit, you're going to be hit there. And let's not kid each other. You've already been hit there. Right? The devil strikes your weak point. I want to say something else. Chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit, notice, into the wilderness. The temptation happens in the wilderness. That is, it doesn't happen by the banks of Jordan. When John the Baptist is pulling Jesus up out of the water. There are perhaps 1,000 people lining the banks watching this scene. He's in the spotlight. You know, it's doing right. Doesn't happen there. It doesn't happen after he returns to Galilee and where he starts healing lepers and raising the dead. Doesn't happen there. The temptation happens in the wilderness. I'm not saying you'll never be tempted here, but the chances are pretty good that your major temptation is not going to happen here, sitting under preaching with your mother, your father, your sisters, your brothers, Christians all around you, helping you. You're secure here. You're near your supports here. You're near your comforts here, right? Chances are pretty good. The worst of it won't happen here. It'll happen in the wilderness. It'll happen somewhere where you're alone and where you're away, maybe not far away. I'm not saying you have to go back to the world. I'm not saying you have to go sit on a rock somewhere to get it. I'm saying, but where you're alone and maybe you're away from your supports, you're away from your comforts, you're away from your securities, maybe you feel more exposed by the elements somewhere, alone, somewhere like that. It'll happen there. It'll happen not at church, but it'll happen after you go home from church and start reflecting on what brother so-and-so said to you. Are you with me? It happens in the wilderness. There's something else to be said here, I believe. I want to say that one thing that's proven by this, and I've been kind of negative so far, the devil can be defeated. Now, I've said you are no match for him, and you're not a match for him yourself. Here's what I suggest. The devil's defeat is in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ defeated him here. I want you to know Jesus Christ defeated the devil on Calvary. He made a show of him openly, triumphing over him on Calvary and by rising from the dead. Your victory over the devil is in Christ. He does the fighting. He won the victory. I don't have to take on the devil mano a mano. I don't have to do it. Not to get saved. Now, there is another side to it, and the side I need to talk about for a second, most of us fit into, we're Christians. And I've said you're going to have to climb the mount of temptation once in a while and there face off with the devil man to man. The victory lies in one word. Go to James 4, if you would, real quick. James 4, and I'm not going to spend much time here. I just preached on this subject about a month ago, so I'm not going to go back through and repeat all that. But notice James 4, 7. You're never called to call out the devil. You don't step out onto a street out of a bat wing saloon and say, "Hey, Slewfoot, get yourself out here and we'll see who's the best man." That's not what you're called to do. You don't call him out. You don't attack him. It says in 4:7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you." Resist is the word. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. And again, I just got through preaching this about a month ago, so verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist." Steadfast in the faith. Twice. Resist, resist. Jesus Christ resisted the devil on the Mount of Temptation. Luke 4. He resisted him. What was that resistance? That resistance was giving no quarter. Most of us have a little bit of Eve in us. The devil makes a presentation, asks a question, and we would like to debate it just a little bit. It doesn't hurt to talk. It does hurt to talk. Jesus Christ gave the devil in all that passage no quarter whatsoever. It is written, it is written, it is written. It is written, Scripture. Blam! it is written Scripture. Blam, it is written Scripture. Blam. None of this, I am the Son of God, I am the Messiah, I am your God, get out of here. None of that. No bully talk, no bravado, just, it is written. It is written. It is written. Gave him no quarter, did not negotiate. Don't negotiate. Give no quarter. Secondly, it's Scripture. Scripture, Scripture, Scripture. That's how you resist the devil. You know how I know? Because that's how Jesus Christ resisted the devil. Our inclination is to allow the devil to present us his proposal. Then we consider the proposal and get back to him later and maybe just yield a little bit. That has never worked. That is a dangerous proposition. One last thing. Chapter 4, Luke 4, 13. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, both the 40 days and 40 nights, as well as the final big three thrusts, when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. You should learn from that that the devil only departs for a season. If you win a victory today, don't worry, you'll get to fight some other time. He only departs for a season. Yeah, he departed. He had to go. I mean, get thee behind me, Satan, get out. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He had to leave. He had to leave. But, you know what? He showed back up in the midst of Christ's disciples. Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Right? He showed back up in Judas and whispered in Judas' ear and put in Judas' heart to betray Jesus Christ. He showed back up again amongst Jesus Christ's disciples. That day that they had him arrested and he went before Pilate and Herod, Pilate had him beaten within an inch of his life. They held a little mock service there, bowed the knee to him and laid a crown of thorns on his head and whacked it down on his head with a staff. It was a mock worship service. And he said that they plucked there the beard off his face. And Jesus Christ acknowledges in Isaiah chapter 50 that it was the devil, the adversary, that was there that commandeered that meeting and did it. My point, look, you're in a fight. Battles, wars are fought in sequences of battles. Because you won a battle today only means you live to fight another day. It's just true. The devil only departs for a season. Now, what I say is this. You're inequipped to fight the devil of yourself. Jesus Christ equipped you with eternal life. He gave you all the power that you need. All power is given me in heaven and earth, he says, right? Defeat the devil. You defeat the devil through Jesus Christ. As a Christian, you defeat temptation by resisting the devil. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, look, today's your day. You've been presented with an eternal adversary. You've been presented with your tormentor. You've been presented with somebody this morning that has probably, in many measures, ruined your life, even if you won't admit it. Right? He has more power in your life than you care to know. And one day, death is going to come take you, and guess who meets you at the door? You're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is the liar and the father of it. Devil meets you at death's door, takes you down to the pits of hell, and there laughs at you forever. That's who you've been presented with. If you're a Christian, here's somebody that's just trying to mess up everything that he can. Okay, he can't get your soul, but if he can get your wife or your kids or your thoughts or your habits or your addictions, he can ruin plenty. He might be able to damn your brothers and sisters to Christ. He might be able to damn your brothers and sisters to hell that aren't in Christ, is what I'm saying. My point, you're no match. Win a victory in Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Christ has given you power. Let's bow our heads and pray. Just be serious about it. Don't pretend it's a game. Don't allow this to become some weaponry that's stored up in a china cabinet somewhere where nothing is ever done. Father, thank you this morning for the truth. We have addressed directly our adversary this morning. We've not called him out to battle, Lord. We're not tempting him. We know that thou art our protection. Any rebukes to Satan, as far as we are concerned, are channeled through you. We appreciate the power you've given us, the victory in Christ. Pray you'd help us to fight a good fight, to war a good warfare. We appreciate your love to us, the grace you've given us and shown us. If there's somebody here this morning that needs to make a decision, either for salvation or just to be more consistent and more serious about this other matter of temptation, I pray you'd show them the way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 364. 1 minute here and give you just time to think about it, kind of in quietness of your own thoughts. If you have something to settle with the Lord up here, please feel free to come. If you need somebody to pray with you, any number of us would be happy to do so. It's not a joke. It's not a game. These promises are armaments that you have to help you in a battle that you must fight. Thank you this morning for enlightening our eyes and maybe just reminding us, bringing us to remembrance once again, stirring our pure minds in remembrance of these things.
sometimes in the process of knowing all about it, lose track of the fact that the world is a very real enemy, as is our flesh, as is the devil. These things are all as deadly as they can possibly be. Everybody that ever dies and goes to a lake of fire will have been defeated by the world, the flesh, and or the devil. Pray, Father, you'd make these things real to us and give us the will to fight because we're thy people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. On the last stanza. Don't forget the directory back there awaiting your changes for any changes that might have occurred in your address or phone number or whatever. So look forward to seeing you tonight. Brother Keogh, don't get away. I got some on the desk for you back here, just so you know. So let's pray and we'll be dismissed till tonight. Father, now we pray here. You'll be with folks as they leave to go home, get some lunch, perhaps some rest. We look forward to being back tonight. Word of a storm or whatever. We pray you'd make it possible for us to get back to church tonight. We need the strength that we get here, Father, the fellowship. We're asking you to be real to folks like the darlings that are headed back out of Pensacola here sometime in the next few hours, I suppose. Pray you'd be with them. Think too about Ellen and Jacqueline and Ian and Tenny and all their families, Father, as they struggle with these things, Father. I pray they'd be able to look back on all this and see how you personally have strengthened them and helped them through these things. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.